morning.
Yeah, that's what I think here.
Thank you for those that are listening in. Again, Father, as we get toward the end of the Gospel of John, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to dishonor and glorify you in the way that we should. Help us to be able to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we've received, and help us to be able to abide in Christ as we go through our daily lives. Again, just be with me as I preach this morning, and pray to help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we left off at verse 17. I'm just going to read that. I'm going to go right through verse 18. It says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So we see that once Jesus has revealed himself to Mary, she does go and tell the disciples that she's seen the Lord. She goes, and you know, I have seen the Lord, and he said these things. So John here places the emphasis on the experience of Mary, of her having seen the Lord, of his resurrection, without giving us the words that he had spoken to her. And of course, we're not told whether the disciples actually believed it or not. But, verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, and the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, saith unto them, peace be unto you. So here we have the same day. It's the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week. It said when the doors were shut, were locked. So they were shut because the disciples were afraid of the Jews. Fear is used in the sense of a paranoia. It's like, you know, you're looking behind your back all the time, wondering when they're going to get you. They were exceedingly fearful or afraid. In other words, they expected the Jews to come after them at any moment. And it was in this state of fear that Jesus appeared to them. And of course, Luke tells us the two disciples who had seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus had returned and told the assembled disciples that they had seen Jesus. We are told Jesus also appeared to Simon before this time. He also revealed that as the two disciples were speaking, Jesus suddenly appeared, causing them to be terrified and frightened. They appeared to the group in the room. And it's the terror that causes you to freeze. Have you ever been like all of a sudden, some shock you suddenly? It's like, it's a terror that freezes you. And all you want to do is run. It's kind of like walking through the woods and hearing crash, 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 and the bear's after you. Your heart just jumps, and so you're running, 50 miles an hour to wherever. And this is kind of the state that these disciples were in. It's a fear that causes you to tremble. So they saw him, but refused to believe what their eyes were showing them. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And I have that passage. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. Now he's talking about the two disciples here that he talked to on the road. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? So here Luke informs us also that Jesus at this time took time to explain the scripture to them. In Luke 24:45, he it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. So Luke states the two disciples spoke to more than just the 11 in the room. So we need to understand it wasn't just the 11, the disciples turned apostles here. And of course we know that one was not present at this time. And so this would also include both men and women being gathered together in the room. So there were a lot of people in the room when Jesus appeared. And as usual, John leaves out much of the information given to us in the other Gospels, but also reveals information that the others do not. So Jesus' first words here are, peace be unto you. And of course, considering the frame of the mind of the disciples at the time, peace was what they needed. The peace that only Jesus can give to them. Peace can have the meaning of quietness, rest. It's like, how you're so troubled all the time, it's like your mind can't stop, and you're worried about this, and you're anxious about that. Well, you need to have that quietness, that rest. It's like set at one. You need relief from it. It takes us back to John 14:27, where it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the other thing here is, as we look at this, much is made of Jesus' appearance and how he appeared before the disciples. Was he able to walk through the closed doors or walls? Is that what he did? Or was he able to appear in a room at will? Suddenly he wasn't there, and suddenly he is there. And will we be able to do the same when we receive our resurrected bodies? But by the information we are given in the Gospels, it's impossible to really come to a sound conclusion. Even Paul couldn't explain everything about the resurrected body. We won't really know. But even if we did know how Jesus entered the room, whether he walked through walls or whether he suddenly appeared, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will be able to do the same thing one day. See, we need to remember that Jesus was not only a man with a resurrected body, he was also God. So, was he able to appear because he was in a resurrected body, or was he able to appear because he himself was God? And, my conclusion is, I guess we're just going to have to wait until we receive our resurrected bodies, and then we're going to find out for ourselves, which it is. So, verse 20 says, and when he had said another, had so said, he showed unto them his hands and side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So with these words spoken, Jesus shows them his hands and side. And by showing these marks, Jesus was reassuring them that he was the same Jesus that they had known and walked with. So there was only one difference. He now appeared before them in a transformed or a resurrected body. Now, Luke tells us this alone did not convince them. The disciples really didn't know what to think when Jesus appeared in the room. In Luke 24:41, it says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So one of the things he did was, give me something to eat, we'll see out of the physical body. So here John merely tells us that they saw his hands and his side and they were glad. Jesus had turned their mourning into joy, just as he revealed earlier that would come to pass. We remember that as verse John 16:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful. So we saw that during his death. That was their frame of mind. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. And it's at this moment, at his appearance, that their sorrow is turned into joy. Verse 21 says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. So Jesus here repeats the peace be unto you, and then gives the disciples a commission to fulfill. Now remember, the whole room is full of disciples, okay? So this peace and commission was given to all the disciples in the room, not just the 11. It is given to all who place their faith in him. So he tells them, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. So we know that the Father sent Jesus into the world to accomplish the Father's mission. Now that Jesus has accomplished the work through his death and his resurrection, his Father has, that the work that his Father gave him, he can now send his disciples into the world. So he is returning to his Father, and when he does, the disciples are to carry on his mission. And as we can see from Jesus' prayer in John 17, this was his plan all along. So we remember in John 17, 18, in his prayer, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. So this commission here is given to the church as a whole. It's given to the body of Christ. And it includes every individual who is part of his body. So this wasn't just for the disciples who walked with Jesus. It is the responsibility of every believer in the church age. So every believer shares in this commission and is expected to carry out Jesus' will. So Jesus has something for all of us to do in our lives. So every believer is commissioned to share the gospel with others. Every believer is to live a life that reflects the commission that Jesus has given to them. See, every believer is to be the salt and the light of the world. Matthew 5:13 says, and this is Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. And he's talking to all those who place their faith in him. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And of course, in Philippians 2:15, he tells the believers that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so the question is, if this is for all of us, you know, are you carrying out the commission that Christ has given to you? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you being courageous and bold? Or are you trying to live a life which reflects that you are the salt and the light of the world? Or are you consumed with the things of this world? You can only be one or the other. Verse 22 says that when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a hard verse to understand when it's compared to the day of Pentecost. When did they receive the Holy Ghost? Did they just receive it now, or did they receive it on the day of Pentecost? Earlier, Jesus stated that when he went away, he would send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, he's telling his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. So Jesus has not yet gone away. And here Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke tells us in Act 2, and we're going to read this, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I think we have to take this in the context of what this is telling us. Jesus has just commissioned or given the church a commission to fulfill. Okay? But it's a commission that cannot be fulfilled or accomplished without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot accomplish what Christ gives us through that commission. We also know that it is the Holy Spirit who seals the believer and gives them new life, in other words, a born-again life that is eternal. So his breathing on them reminds us back, takes us right back to Genesis, when in the beginning, when God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. So it was the breath of God that gave the man life. Now, perhaps this breathing, this receiving the Holy Spirit, represents now being made into a new creation in Christ, of being born again. So, having been dead in trespasses and sin, they are now made alive through the forgiveness of sins and the dwelling of the Spirit. Now, it is also possible that John is just letting us know that it's not only the Father who sends the Comforter, it is Jesus also. So it is breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee of their receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the commission that he has given them on the day of Pentecost after he has ascended. So that's my take on it. You study it yourself, because it does seem strange that here he's breathing on them the Holy Spirit. I believe that when he breathed on them, they did have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as far as being able to fulfill the commission, did not come from the day of Pentecost. And that is my understanding. So, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus for sure what he was meaning to men. Verse 23 says, whosoever sins ye repent, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, again, this has to be understood with the commission and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, both of which are given to the church as a whole. We are all dwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is not giving these individuals, because he's not just talking to the disciples, he's talking to everybody in this room. He's not giving these individual disciples the power to forgive sins and the power not to forgive sins based upon their own judgment. See, no human being has this power. Forgiving sins and not forgiving sins belongs only to God. Only God can forgive sins or not forgive sins. So being forgiven is based on what? Believing in God's one and only Son. So those who reject God's one and only Son will not be forgiven for their sins. Only God knows the heart, and only God knows who is saved and who is not. You really look at it. A person can say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm born again. But really, you don't know. The only person that really knows is who? God, right? So God will sort that out in the end. So only God knows who is forgiven and who is not. Now, the commission that they have been given is to share the good news of the gospel. This is what we are commissioned to do. A mission which is to be carried out now by relying on the Holy Spirit who enables us to be able to do it. So the responsibility of the church is to preach the gospel or share the gospel clearly and accurately. So, in this way, those who place their faith in Christ will know they are forgiven, and those who reject Christ will know that their sins are not forgiven. So, as an example, you could be sharing the gospel and making it clear that you cannot earn your way into heaven by doing good works. So, you're witnesses, and you say, good works isn't going to get you there. And, you know, Jesus makes it very clear that you can only enter heaven through him. The scriptures also make it clear that all religions do not lead to heaven and life, or eternal life, despite what the world wants to believe, or the media pushes on us today. Okay? Just believing there's some sort of God out there, or some intellectual or higher power, will not save you. Okay? Jesus makes this very clear also. And we can just take one verse out of the Bible here, and that's John 14:6, that says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think that's a pretty clear statement that Jesus is saying, you're going to get to heaven without me. Okay? It's got to be through me. It's not going to be through Allah or Buddha or through whatever, some transcendental meditation thing. It's going to be through me. So, the other thing is, it is the Holy Spirit who indwells the church who will determine who is to be forgiven and who is not, based on the reception of the gospel. See, now, the church and the individuals in the church can make a sound judgment on those who are forgiven and those who are not by how they respond to the gospel. So if you're witnessing to someone and they receive the message and they believe in Christ, then you know that they are forgiven. But if you're witnessing to somebody and they think it's a bunch of bull, and they refuse to listen to the message, they refuse to believe you, and reject the message, well, we know they're not forgiven. So that's about as far as we can go as far as our judgment. If you're witnessing and they say, yeah, okay. And if you're witnessing and they say, no, well, we can know by that. If you reject Jesus, you're certainly not going to be forgiven. So verse 24, we turn to Thomas. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first day of the resurrection. So when they told them that they had seen the Lord, he refused to believe them. He states that unless he could see and touch the marks in Jesus' hands and his side, he refused to believe. So verse 26, it says, after 8 days, the Annas disciples were with them, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus to the doors, again being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So 1 week later, on the first day of the week, it says, this time Thomas is with them. The doors were still being locked. It said, Jesus comes and he stands before them. And again, he says, peace be unto you. So Thomas, as far as we know, is the only disciple who demanded so much evidence concerning the resurrection before he would be willing to believe. He is saying, even if he could see Jesus, it would not be enough to convince him. The only way that he would believe is if he could touch the marks on Jesus' body. Now, many criticize him for this, yet it is possible, you know, everybody handles grief in a different way. It's possible that Thomas was so overwhelmed with grief and so discouraged over the death of Jesus that he found it hard to believe that such an event as the resurrection could actually occur. Because, I mean, in his mind, no other man has ever been able to come back from the grave. So, it could also be suggested that if someone with his attitude of disbelief could be convinced of the resurrection, then it must be true, right? I mean, this man said, seeing is believing, you have to absolutely prove this to me. And we know that if that was his attitude, well, something happened where he believed, right? So he absolutely refused to believe unless it could be proven to him beyond a shadow of a doubt. Verse 27 says, then saith he, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So Jesus tells Thomas, go ahead, poke your finger in my hands, and take his hand and thrust it into my side. You know, if this is what it takes for you to stop being faithless and start believing, go for it. So verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. So apparently Thomas was not the skeptic he portrayed himself to be. At the sight of Jesus, all of his doubts ceased, and he did not need to touch Jesus. Now, perhaps it was the words of Jesus that convinced him. See, Jesus knew the words that he had spoken a week earlier in front of all the other disciples. He wasn't in the room at the time. Only God could know what his demands were without being physically present. So Thomas merely answers when he sees Jesus. He doesn't have to touch him. He just goes, My Lord and my God. So Thomas acknowledges what John has been communicating in this letter from the very beginning, that Jesus is God incarnate, the Word made flesh. Men do not rise from the dead on their own volition, or their own power. So only God could accomplish such a feat. So there is no doubt in Thomas's mind that Jesus was truly God. And Jesus was not only Thomas's Lord, which is Master, Thomas is saying that he was his God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus now addresses Thomas' confession. He believed because he saw. He believed on the basis of sight. He saw Jesus and believed. Now, this is not a rebuke to Thomas, because as far as we know, all the other disciples believed, with maybe the exception of John. He may have looked at the tomb and figured it out on his own. But all the other disciples believed what? Based on seeing Jesus, right? So perhaps there were some who believed Peter and those who had actually seen Jesus without having to see them for themselves. But if this is the case, this hasn't been revealed at all. As far as we know, the people that believed in Jesus up to this point are only those who saw him. So Jesus now gives a blessing to all those who have or will believe without seeing. So we see that there is a special blessing for all those who place their faith in him without having to see him. A faith which is not by sight, but a faith produced simply by what? Believing God's word. And that includes you and me. We haven't seen Jesus, but yet we believe because we believe God's word. So all of us have this special blessing, whatever it is, Jesus has given. Verse 30 says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we've already looked at this in the beginning. You know, John gives us the purpose of this gospel and is selecting only certain aspects of Jesus' ministry to report. He's telling us there were many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that he could have written about, but he did not. He wrote only about those things that would make you believe that Jesus was both the Messiah and the Son of God, that Jesus was both divine and human, both God and man. So by believing what he has written, one could have eternal life through Jesus' name. And we have Acts 4:11, speaking of Jesus. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And listen to this, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. So it's only through him. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times. And from this verse, we can see that the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. There's only one mediator. And the other thing is, you don't need to go to say anything bad, but you really don't need a priest to talk to Jesus. You don't need a priest to talk to God, because there's only one mediator between God and man. Now, if anybody ever tells you, confess your sins to me, and go home and do 5 Hail Marys and 16 push-ups, or something like that, don't do it. Because they're not mediators, okay? Jesus is. So, the question is, for all of you here today, have you placed your faith in Jesus? See, the Bible makes it very clear where you spend eternity when you die. It depends on your receiving or rejecting Jesus. Okay? This is a very short life. When you're young, it seems forever. When you're old, ask us old people, it's the time to go to the test. You're here, and then you're gone. That's what the Bible says. You're a mist. Your sun appears in the morning, as soon as the sun shines, you're gone. And we need to understand that we do not cease to exist when we die. We go to one place or the other. And what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend it. If you place your faith in him, you will live forever with God. If you refuse to believe in him, you will spend eternity separated from him in the lake of fire. And this is what God's word tells us. And God's word is true. So I just pray that all of you understand. It's a gift. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. Jesus paid everything on your part. All he's asking you to do is believe that he died and paid the penalty for your sins. And he will give you eternal life. Father, we just thank you for this time of looking at your word. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word in the first place, because without that, we would not be able to know who you are or be able to understand you. We wouldn't understand how we've sinned and fallen short of your glory, God, of your glory. You know, we understand the world, there's evil and all that other stuff, but the world can't explain why there is, but the Bible tells us because it's your word. And so we thank you that for all of us here that have placed our faith in Christ, that you have a light in our hearts and minds, that you have given us your word, and that by studying your word, we can know the truth, and that truth can set us free. And so we just thank you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.